Good morning. Open up, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Our text for this morning. First Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to be studying verses 16 through 23 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 16. This is the word of the Lord. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning. Hallowed be your name. You are glorious. And you do all things according to the purpose of your will. And Father, you willed that this morning we should be here studying this text, listening online in our homes, gathering together, families with families. Oh, Father, I pray this morning, convict us in our hearts and draw us into your throne room. May your words touch our hearts in a way where we listen to you with our ears and turn to you and desire you, that, Father, we would be your people, that you would be our God. Help us in our weakness. Help me, Father, as I preach this sermon, that clearly the power of the Spirit would be made known among your people and that you will receive all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise, and that no boasting, Father, would go toward men, but, Father, that we would rather boast in Christ, in God in heaven, who is our strength. And we pray all these things, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Right away here in verse 16 of chapter 3, Paul starts off with a very amazing and powerful statement. Do you not know that you are God's temple? This is an amazing thing to say to the first century Jew. We know that in the church of Corinth, it comprised both Jew and Gentile alike. But to call the people of God gathering together a temple, Paul has built up this analogy of being a builder, putting together the materials and putting together gold and silver and precious stones and wood, hay, and straw. As we listened last week to our brother and pastor Jonathan Woolworthing preach, that Paul is building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and as he builds, this temple now comes into play. And Paul says, you, the people, are that temple. The word there, the word for you is in the plural. Actually, you might have a footnote in some of your Bibles or a study note that might comment on that. Basically, he's saying, y'all are God's temple when you're together, okay? When you gather together and fellowship and commit to one another in the unity in Christ and the unity of the Spirit, built on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are God's holy temple. It's amazing. It's a beautiful picture. Now, maybe you're new with us this morning, listening online, new to Ventura, or maybe you've been with us for the past several months or longer, but we like to commonly speak on the fact that the church here at Ventura Baptist Church is not the building. The brick and the mortar, boy, this building can get destroyed. It can be burned to the ground. But the church is God's people that happen to gather here or happen to gather elsewhere or happen to be in different places. The church is the people who commit to one another, who love one another, who are unified around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying that's the temple. That's what God is building. And it is glorious. And Paul is going to speak about this idea to other churches as well. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, he's bringing the same idea to the church at Ephesus. A large majority of the believers at Ephesus are probably going to be Gentile. And he says to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." This idea, he's preaching it among the churches. Listen, you need to unify with one another. You're being built into this beautiful temple. It's glorious. Now, side note from here, I think it's very interesting that the arguments that have been addressed thus far in our study through 1 Corinthians 1, is that the Corinthians are arguing who they follow. I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas. And by the way, Cephas is actually the Apostle Peter, right? So we know that Paul and Apollos and the Apostle Peter, these are gospel-centered preachers. They are rock-solid men who are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to know that as Paul is laying out here that you're being built up into this temple, Peter is actually also preaching the same message. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4, Peter's message is the same. "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So Paul is preaching the same message that Peter is preaching to these people. He's saying, unify with one another. You're being built up into a holy temple. And God is going to judge. God is going to judge those who are not built on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as our brother Jonathan Wilreding mentioned last week, that those who are not built on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ are going to be burned. A couple of notes here, again, to the first century Jew. Paul's building up this picture of a temple, right? And he's talking about materials like gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. And to the first century Jew, their mind is most probably going to go back to the Temple of Solomon. That amazing temple that was built where God's glory came down and dwelt with the people, and the cloud of his smoke of the holiness of God filled the temple. And that temple was just a picture of a greater temple that God was building. That temple in Solomon's day, that beautiful temple of gold and silver and precious stones, was pointing forward to a better temple that God is doing right now in you. You are God's holy temple. And you are far more precious than gold and silver and precious stones in the eyes of God. You are his children. Some commentaries even went to note that the actual term for temple here, it's more intimate. It's like the sanctuary, the inner sanctuary. And some commentators even went to say that it's talking about the Holy of Holies. That sacred place in the tabernacle and also in God's temple. This was the sacred place where not anyone could go in. You couldn't just go into the presence of God like that. This is where the Ark of the Covenant resided, the mercy seat. Only one priest would be able to go in once a year to perform the priestly duties, but you were not allowed into the Holy of Holies. And this is what some of the commentators are saying. Paul is saying, not only are you allowed into the Holy of Holies, you are the Holy of Holies. Before the Lord in his presence, he's making you the perfect temple, not made with human hands, not put together with raw resources and materials from this world. No, you are being made into a spiritual temple for God, for his glory, for his purposes. And this temple is where he will reside. His spirit will come down and dwell with us. This is what blows our minds when the Jews heard about Emmanuel. What? God with us? How is this possible? The God of the universe would dwell with us. This is amazing, and it should be amazing to us. Ventura, the same words can be spoken of you, the gathering, the people of Ventura Baptist Church. We are being made into God's holy temple for his glory. The Holy of Holies, as God tabernacles himself with us. Now, Paul is going to go on in 1 Corinthians 6 and talk about our single bodies, the singleness of the individual body, of that we have the Spirit of God within us as a temple, right? Paul's actually urging the Corinthian believers to be pure. Hey, listen, guys, don't give in to sexual temptations or fleshly lusts. Don't give in to into the passions of the world like the world does. Keep your body pure and holy, because don't you know you are a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? And he's talking about the individual singularly. Yes, we are. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ who died on the cross in your place, and you believe that message, the Holy Spirit of God seals us until the day when we inherit the inheritance that he has prepared for us, as it says in Ephesians. So that, yes, as an individual, when I am a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is within me. But this is the beauty of God. What can be a picture in one instance can be pointing to something more greater and more magnificent in another. That as each individual believer has the Spirit indwelling their temple, that when they come together as God's people, commit with one another, and stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ as a church, that in a greater way the Spirit comes and dwells with them then as well. That together the power of God is made even more known and manifest to the people in the world. Not only as individuals, but as a body of individuals coming together. I remember a while ago I heard a sermon about the light, that Christ is the light who, if we all hold our candles out, he is the one who sets the flame light in our candles. And as each and every believer holds their candle and they come together, it becomes a greater light and a greater fire, a greater city on the hill that everyone can see. And that's the beauty of it, that when we come together in the Spirit indwelling each and every one of us, the Spirit is made more manifest through a group and a body and a unity of believers who love one another, who unify one around one another, and the power of God is made known. This is the beauty of it. Now, thinking about this temple, it goes on to say in verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. He reiterates himself just to make sure it's clear. You're the temple, and it's holy. If anyone attempts to destroy that temple, God's going to destroy him. God's going to judge, and his judgment is coming. Well, the first question to ask is it really possible that anyone's going to be able to destroy God's temple, the church? I mean, is that really going to happen? If you look at the whole counsel of God in the entirety of scriptures, you see elsewhere that Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, and he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's telling the Philippian church, what God started in you, he's going to bring it to completion, and it's going to be perfect. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, also told the apostles, he told Peter, you are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So even from the words of Christ himself, the gates of hell are not going to defeat God's church. God's church will not be destroyed. His temple will continue to grow until that day when he comes to, in physical, spiritual presence, tabernacle himself and dwell with us here on earth. That day is coming. So I don't think it's possible that anyone can actually destroy God's temple. And so maybe a better reading would be, if anyone attempts to destroy God's temple, and if anyone attempts to defile it, if anyone attempts to corrupt what God is doing here, God will destroy them in the end. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Earlier on last week, we were hearing the message as Paul is the master builder, as it says there in verse 10. He and Apollos are building up, right? So they're taking the materials, the gold, the silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, the people of God, and they're building up the temple. And here it says those who would destroy, it's like the opposite. As Paul and Apollos are building up, whoever comes in to destroy, who does the opposite of their work and takes down, who corrupts it and defiles it, that it's this opposite reaction. They're building up, but others come in to destroy. It could be alluding to false preachers, false teachers, and false prophets who come in to teach the people a different doctrine or a false gospel other than the gospel that Paul himself was preaching. And if that's the case, God's going to judge them. We know that is happening, by the way, in this day, because we're going to see elsewhere in the New Testament, and I believe even in Corinthians, where you have to be careful of the false teachers. So they are among them. Be careful. If anyone's going to attempt to destroy what we're building up, God's going to judge them in the end. But maybe he's not talking about teachers and false prophets. Maybe he's talking about the people within Church of Corinth themselves. People within the church who would seek to divide, bring division, disunity among one another because of various issues going on in the church. That can be a form of destruction too. Being destroyed from the inside out. Listen, we as God's people must be unified one with another, or else we truly are corrupting and defiling and destroying the temple that God is building. What God is doing is he is taking people, transforming their lives and bringing them together in unity and love to build this temple, to show the rest of the world what he can do through fallen man. But if we fight and if we divide and disunify with one another, what are we doing but saying that we're destroying this plan of God's? I think of builders, and builders take pieces and materials to put together a temple. And a lot of times, if the materials are not cohesive, if they don't adhere well together, then it can actually be destructive to the building. For carpenters, they select a good piece of wood, not a warped board to try to fit to the building. The warped board just causes them more trouble, and a lot of times it can cause even more damage to the building. But they choose select pieces of material so that in unity, as the building is unity and is constructed together and adheres well together, grows up into this strong temple. But if there's disunity and division, it just causes problems for the whole building, and therefore it doesn't adhere well to itself. So we must seek Christ and unify one with another. We must be the materials that God is putting together that would adhere well together with each other, so that as the gold is laid over the wood, or as the straw strengthens the brick, that in every one of these cases we are one, growing into the temple of God. No part of the temple of God can say it doesn't need another part of that temple. But the temple is unified together, each part differently, working for a different purpose. It is all God's temple. And he will be glorified through every piece, every utensil, every golden cup, every single pillar. He's going to be glorified through it all. And he is going to judge anyone who tries to destroy what he is building. We ought to take that to heart, and we ought to seriously feel the weight of this, of our calling to unify. The task that we've been given, Ventura, is to unify one with another and to love God and to love our neighbors. For in these things, the commandment, all the law of God is written. I also think of Galatians when he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." You're destroying the temple. It's falling apart. It's breaking because of the divisions, the disunity, the cracks that begin to happen in the concrete and the brick and the boards that begin to warp and pull away. No, no. May God be glorified in the unity he brings in his beloved body. Now, I know I'm using this analogy, or Paul's using this analogy, and I'm talking about the gathering. We're not gathered this morning. Where's God's temple? I miss you, and you miss us. Where are we? Is God's temple being destroyed right now? No, it's not being destroyed. You can't destroy God's temple. Though we can't gather together right now, today, because of situations in our society that we're experiencing, we are still God's temple, and he is still unifying us. And we still have a greater and a higher calling that we ought to act as a unified people right now, even in the midst of not being able to gather together. I think of a married couple. If a husband has to go on a business trip, and he needs to leave his wife for a few weeks to be gone, and he kisses her goodbye and he leaves, because of his absence in the home does not mean they're not married anymore. They're still one. As a matter of fact, the absence should cause them to be more intentional in reaching out to one another, calling each other, seeing how each other's doing, if there's anything that they can send to one another, meet each other's needs, waiting and anticipating for the day when they come back together and are one. In the same way, Ventura, we're still a church. You can't destroy God's temple. And as a church, how can we act and respond in ways, even when we can't gather together, where we're picking up the phone and we're calling people and telling them that we love them, going through the church directory, sending people letters or notes, reaching out to one another? I implore you to please consider that and do that. Yes, we long to get together, and that day anticipation is growing. But pick up the phone. Call someone. If they don't answer, leave them a voicemail and say, "I love you and I miss you." That's all you have to say. Send them a text message and say, "I love you and I miss you." Those words can speak so much into someone's heart when they receive that voicemail or that text to know someone's thinking about us, because I know that my church loves me. Love one another fervently. Seek to reach out to one another and know that God's temple cannot be destroyed. It cannot be thwarted. God will be victorious in the end. So God's going to judge those who destroy his temple. You are that temple. Continuing on in verse 18, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God." Some of your translations, I don't know if it's the NIV or the King James Version or New King James, says, "Don't be deceived." So let no one deceive himself, or just don't be deceived, okay? Anyone who claims to hold to a worldly wisdom or is wise in their own eyes is simply bearing fruit of an unbelieving heart. It's the bad fruit from a bad tree, okay? So if we're claiming to be wise in our own sight, and we're claiming to have all the answers, and we're holding on to worldly wisdom, it is simply the fruit of a bad heart. And God is going to bring judgment on those people. There are myriads of passages in the scriptures that tell us to not be wise in our own sight. I think of the proverbial father in Proverbs 3 who tells his son, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. This is a proverb that's encouraging his son. Listen, this is the way of righteousness and godliness. Don't be wise in your own sight. That's the way of foolishness and of folly. It's worldly wisdom. And what happens is when we're wise in our own eyes, when we hold on to worldly wisdom, we become the warped board that's breaking away from the temple. We become the brick and mortar that starts to crack because it's just not unified well. We begin to divide and to disassociate with the building, with the temple, because we're holding on to worldly wisdom, which is folly in the eyes of God. And dissensions come out. We ought not to divide, but we ought to cling to Christ. Expel every thought of worldly wisdom, to not boast in ourselves, but to boast in God, and therefore be unified with his body. Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, and in Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, he says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. This is clearly bad fruit from a bad tree. No, the Christian, the believer, who's being built up into the temple of God, ought not to be wise in their own sight or hold on to worldly wisdom, but in humility and love, sacrifices for the greater good of the people. Following in Christ's footsteps. That's the example Christ left us, isn't it? Philippians 2, to be humble, to be like-minded and love one another, to not be conceited or self-seeking, but rather to lay down our lives for those whom we love. Christ Jesus said to himself that greater love has no one than this, than he that lays down his life for his friends. Abide in my love, he says. We should be sacrificing for one another, not self-centered or arrogant or holding on to worldly wisdom. And this is difficult because our natural propensity, our natural inclination in this life is to make me number one. It is a daily battle that I must fight every day, meeting my own desires, my own seeking what I want above the wants of others. And I have to fight that every day. We must fight that every day. And especially when it comes to the temple of God, especially when it comes to God's people, let us grow in love. Paul attaches on two Old Testament passages here. Job 5:13 is the first reference. He catches the wise in their craftiness. And the second passage is from Psalm 94:11. Those whom God will judge, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. God's going to bring judgment on those who have such a heart that hold on to worldly wisdom and are boasting in themselves, whether it be teachers or false prophets who come and preach among them who are holding on to some kind of arrogance, or whether it be people within the church who are self-righteous and arrogant. God's going to come and he's going to judge them, okay? And the idea here is that we ought to be a humble people and seeking the Lord and serving him. Look at Paul himself. He says in Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I'm not going to boast in anything but Jesus Christ. That's the only thing I can boast in because I'm a weak man. It is good to be weak. I found so often in my life, I want to be strong. I want to be independent. I want to be the one that makes right choices and if something can't be done by someone else's hand, I'm going to step in to do it myself. And I always rely on my own strength or my own thought process, rely on the ability of what my hands can do. I'm telling you, that's wrong. We must rely on the Lord. And that's a sacrifice that I must daily come to and recognize. I don't have strength, Ventura. I'm a weak man. Paul says that we must boast in our weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on us. And I need that power. Because without it, I'm lost. Without it, I'm a sinner, a wretch. But Christ Jesus has purified me, and he's made me whole. And now I can turn to him, and I can worship him by preaching his word, evangelizing to the lost, caring for my family, and loving you. I'm a different man than what I would have been without him. But I praise God. He has made me a new man, and I am a new creation. And so I pray that my heart's desire would be to love you and to sacrifice for you, to not be independent. May I not be that warped board that breaks away from the building, but may I be someone who adheres to you and loves you and supports you and builds you up in love and faith. I've often shared this analogy with Timothy and with others, but I was in Brazil for a large portion of my life for 15 years. And I remember rains would come down just much like it is this morning, raining, probably where you guys are, it's raining here. And the rains would come down so heavy, it would just be huge drops of water that would come down, and the ground couldn't saturate, couldn't get the water to drain fast enough. So oftentimes the grass would disappear and you would have lakes of water everywhere around on the roads, in the fields. And you would notice there'd be these little piles, red piles, floating in the water. You get closer, you recognize they're moving. It's kind of weird. What is that? As you get closer to these little red mounds in the water, you notice they were fire ants. These fire ants were trying to survive the storm. Do you know how the fire ants survived the storm? Because the rains came every day. How on earth did these ants survive the storm? Because all their holes in the ground got full of water. Ants would die and create a buoy for the rest of the ants to mount up on so that they would float on ants in the water, and the ants as a buoy underneath would be supporting the rest of the mound. So for the good of the colony, they sacrificed their lives. I know this might be a silly analogy, but let it be true for us. Listen, may I be the ant that sacrifices my life for the good of Ventura Baptist Church so that they might survive in the glory of the Lord and keep on praising him. May I be the one to humble myself to say, Lord, do a greater work among your people. And let me be made nothing so that they might be glorified in the end, that many more would come to know you as their personal Savior. And may I have a love for them, a love that transcends all other love, the love of Christ that he had for me, because he sacrificed his life for me. And now I stand upon him, the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. You do too. If you've been bought with his blood, you stand upon the rock of Christ. He has sacrificed his life for you so that you might be built up into this beautiful temple in the Lord, and so that you and I might survive. Survive the coming judgment and survive the second death. Praise God for his grace. Praise God for his love. The King of all the ages, the King of all glory, sacrificing himself for me. There is no God like our God. Praise his holy name. I come now to the conclusion in verse 21 of our text. So let no one boast in men, but rather boast in God. It's always been about him. He's always been the glorious Savior. He's always been one with the plan. Don't boast in man who is mortal, who's going to die. Boast in God. He is the one who will bring us through. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, who is Peter, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Listen, God's going to judge the materials in our passage last week. Those that are built on the gospel of Jesus Christ are going to survive. Those that are not are going to be burned. God is going to judge those who destroy his temple. So if anyone comes in and tries to destroy the temple, or if there's any material among the temple that tries to destroy the temple, God's going to judge them. God is now going to judge those who are wise in their own sight. If anyone claims to hold a worldly wisdom, they're going to be judged as well in the end. And if you have received Christ, then you have received everything. It says there in the passage that you have received Paul and Apollos and Cephas. You've received the world. You've received life and death. You've received the present and the future. Here we have imagery coming from Romans 8 that the love of nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. He has given us everything through Jesus Christ. That if we believe that message and that story, then we are saved. And not only are we saved, but he's given us storehouses of blessings and wealth. Storehouses of blessings and wealth for those who put their faith in Christ Jesus. This is not a prosperity gospel message. What I'm telling you is you have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because of what Jesus has done for you. That is better than gold. That is better than silver. That is better than anything you can get in this world. You have received Christ. Is he not valuable to you? Is he not precious? The inheritance that we will inherit one day, and we will rejoice together, and we will look at each other and say, I can't believe we made it. I can't believe we made it. Praise God. He's done it. He has done it. He's victorious. And he's going to look at us and he's going to tell us, I told you so. I told you I was more. I told you I was better than gold and silver. I told you that I was better, infinitely more value than all those things. And we're going to think, why didn't I believe? Why did I not trust you more? But he's going to embrace us nonetheless. Even with all of our frailties and our weaknesses and our failures, he's going to embrace us and he's going to tell us, I love you. I know. I love you. We have received everything in Christ. What more could we want? And if you have received everything in Christ, then why would we argue? Why would we divide? Why would there be disunity amongst God's people if we have received everything? James 4 goes on to say, why are there disagreements and dissensions? Isn't it that you want something? Isn't it that you crave something and aren't able to get it, so therefore you fight with one another? Well, here's the flip side of that. If you've been given everything and there's nothing you lack, then there shouldn't be any reason to argue or fight. We know that God is going to judge in the end, and he's going to do all things perfectly. So whether we might have differing opinions regarding different aspects of church life or differing aspects of politics, we can rest assured that God alone is the wise judge, and that if we remain faithful and true to what he has called us to do, to unify together and love him, then he will make all things well in the end. Our task is to unify together in love around the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been called to do. We're not the judge. Let him be the judge. Let him do what is right in his eyes. You and I are to love. And this is, I think of an analogy. If you have a child, or if you're a teacher and you teach children, or maybe you're a manager and you have employees under you, I think of giving that child slash student slash employee a task. And you come to them and you say, this is what I want you to do. I want you to do this for me. Will you do that? And they respond to you saying, yeah, but did you know that's going on over there? That's kind of important. We need to take care of that. Yeah. And you reply to them, no, I actually know that's going on over there. This is what I want you to do. Would you be willing to do that for me? And they reply again, right, but there's this thing going on over here. It's kind of a big deal. Can we take care of that first? And lovingly you respond a third time saying, no, I know that's going on. Can you do this that I'm asking you to do? And I feel like in many cases, maybe in part, this might be what God is doing with us. He's telling us, listen, I want you to love me and love each other with all your heart. And we say, right, but God, did you not know that they're different from us in this aspect? What are we going to do about that? And he says, right, I know. I want you to love me and love each other with all your heart. And we say, God, but did you know this is happening over here? It's kind of hard. It's difficult. And God is saying, right, I want you to love each other and love me with all your heart. The message is the same. God is the judge. He knows what's going on in every aspect of our lives. And he ultimately is going to be the one to judge. But what is he calling us to do? To love him with all of our heart, our soul, and mind, and to love each other. That's our mission. And as we do that, sit and watch the temple grow and become beautiful and become perfect as God completes the mission that he is doing. It will come to completion. He will be faithful. He who promised is faithful. He will do what he has promised. In every step all the way through, he will never leave us nor forsake us. And he has given you everything you need for life and for godliness. All are yours. You are the wealthiest people alive through Christ Jesus. I'm using my dad's wording. My dad has often talked to me, and I seldomly can get through a conversation with my dad without him getting all serious and either looking me in the eye or getting serious on the phone and telling me, Dave, I'm the wealthiest man alive. And I know what he's saying. He's saying, because of Christ Jesus in my life, I am the wealthiest man alive. And he tells me it over and over and over and over, and I'm getting the picture now. We are the wealthiest people alive because through Christ you have been given everything. This is the message. You and I and all of us have sinned greatly against our God. We have fallen short of his glory. And so we've inherited the curse. I don't care how good you think you are in this life. If this is the first time you're listening in this morning, or you've been listening for a while, don't hold on to the idea that your good works are better than your bad and that God will somehow pardon you because of your good works. You're judging yourself on your own standards, but that's not God's standards. One sin against the holy, almighty, pure God is enough to condemn you to hell forever. He doesn't care to look at your righteous deeds. As a matter of fact, he says your righteous deeds makes him even sicker because you're clinging on to those instead of turning to him for help. Listen, there is one way for us to be saved. It is to humble ourselves before the Lord and to seek the sacrifice that he sent. Seek Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God had a plan. There was no way that we would be able to come back to him. So he sent his son to die on the cross in our place. He sent Jesus to die so that by his death, I might be pardoned. You see, he took my sin. He took my guilt, my shame. He took everything and he died with it on the cross and left it in the grave. And he rose again and has now made me a new man with him, risen with him, that I might now be a new creation. If you believe that message, don't just believe it in your mind, but let it affect your heart. Let it affect the way you live. I'm talking practically. Let it affect the way you talk to your neighbors. Let it affect the way you drive your car. Let it affect the way you give. Let it affect every single aspect of your life, because everything has been given to you and you are being built into a beautiful temple for God's glory. It's not a duty. It's such a privilege and an opportunity. Love one another as Christ has loved you, as he has given himself for you. And I pray and I ask that if you have not turned to the Lord today and sought him with all your heart, recognizing your need for him, that you would turn today, that you would believe and that you would love him, and that you would be made a part of his most holy and glorious temple. Thank you. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we praise you. We worship you. Where would we be without you? Oh, Father, I don't like to think about where I would be, but I know it's true. I am nothing without you. So I worship you. Where else will I go? Who else will I turn to? Who can forgive like you forgive? You tell us, seek the Lord while he is near. Call upon him while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. For the Lord will abundantly pardon. Lord, we need you. We have no strength on our own. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would increase our faith, our conviction to love you and to love others and to grow together into a holy temple in the Lord, that you might be honored and glorified. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Doxology slide. Hear these words as we conclude our time together. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. I'm going to stop for a moment, Ventura. Hear even the context of what David was saying in this message. You all, we are the temple together to keep us all blameless together. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.